Right. Well, we had a study, two studies ago, in which we identified the wise will understand. The wise will be purified. They shall shine. And so we are in need of becoming part of that wise, to understand the wisdom and understanding as we read it in Proverbs 4. In Proverbs 4, and reading there verses 4 through to 7. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So, connecting that with the wise virgins, with the wise who understand. This is what we are pursuing. It's in such an important subject as the marriage institution that needs to be restored as God's idea, needs to be understood under the wisdom that comes from God. And the particular study we want to look at right now is how God's church on earth would represent that institution, how it would represent it. We are entitling our study, Marriage, a Symbol of Heaven's Union. In God's plan, His church became established, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and reading there, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. God's church is to be the very pillar and ground of the truth as a church. And we need to understand the establishment of this church on the as the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's what connects with Isaiah 58 verse 12. Those that shall be of God are going to be the restorers of paths to dwell in. The pillar and ground of the truth. The restorer of the foundation. So there it is. The pillar and ground of the truth. That's what God's church is meant to exist for. As an established principle. And here comes a very meaningful quote from the Testimony to Ministers, page 17, paragraph 1. Testimony to Ministers, page 17, in paragraph 1, the Lord has provided his church with capabilities and blessings that they may present to the world an image of his sufficiency, and that his church may be complete in him, a continual representation of another, even the eternal world, of laws that are higher than earthly laws. His church is to be a temple built after the similitude and the angelic architect, after the divine similitude, and the angelic architect has brought his golden measuring rod from heaven, that every stone may be hewed and squared by the divine measurement and polished to shine as an emblem of heaven, radiating in all directions the bright, clear beams of the Sun of Righteousness. The church is to be fed with manna from heaven and to be kept under the sole guardianship of his grace, clad in complete armor of light and righteousness. She enters upon her final conflict. The dross, the worthless material, will be consumed, and the influence of the truth testifies to the world of its sanctifying, ennobling character. Here is a statement that identifies God's final church. The church that is being measured and polished to shine as an emblem of heaven, and that is clad with an armor of light and righteousness, so that she may enter upon her final conflict. So we are actually studying here on the subject that we have got as a backdrop. We are actually seeing in the study what God's church is really to exist like, as the true reformers, as the pillar and ground of the truth, in its final conflict to stand brilliantly. And so the subject of the marriage institution would therefore be a subject that this pure church will reflect as heaven's ideal, because it is to shine to the as the glory of God itself, heaven's ideal, and therefore to understand and recognize the pure doctrines of God's people is what we are in need of researching and building upon. And so the revelation regarding the marriage, which is to reflect to the world around us the symbol, to be a symbol of the heavenly family. And this is beautifully described in Heavenly Places, page 202. Heavenly Places, page 202. It says here, there in paragraph 1. Marriage has received Christ's sanction and blessing and is to be regarded as a sacred institution. True religion does not counterwork the Lord's plans. Remember what God's plans are in marriage? True religion doesn't counter that. God ordained that woman should be united with man in holy wedlock to raise up families that would be crowned with honor, who would be symbols of the heavenly, of the family in heaven. Marriage, when joined with purity and holiness, truth and righteousness, is one of the greatest blessings ever given to the human family. So, the marriage is a production of a symbol of the heavenly family. There is the testimony of Jesus identifying that for us. I just read on a little further. The divine love emanating from Christ never destroys human love. We'll come back to that later on. And then it goes on to say in the next one, human love can never bear its precious fruit until it is united with the divine nature and trained to grow heavenward. Jesus wants happy marriages, happy firesides, the warmth of true friendship, and the love that binds hearts of husband and wife are a foretaste of heaven. So, a symbol of heaven and a foretaste of heaven. This is what the church that is to stand in its final conflict must portray. And if we want to be part of such a company, this is our focus. So let's observe the detail of such a concept that it represents the family of heaven. We come to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, and we explore the detail. Genesis chapter 2, reading there in verses 21 to 24. When God created marriage, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The statement is very important, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave. What for? There was a joint there that God had created. And therefore, marriage continued. And as you contemplate this, they shall be one flesh, we go back to Genesis 1, 26 to 27, and we see the parallel to the family of heaven. Because here in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, we see the singularity and the plurality that is identified as in a marriage. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, what have you just read? Have you just seen plural suddenly becoming singular? And singular suddenly becoming plural? God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Here you have plurality and singularity in one. God says us. So how many were there that he said us? Three. And those three is now God his. But you look at it, God created man in his own image, plural, singular, yeah? In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So them are him. Right? That's the way it reads, isn't it? Just like it is with God, us and God. Same principle. So marriage is a plurality that becomes a singularity. And if you read Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, which we touched on in our previous study, there it is. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 to 6. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? You see, how readest thou? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. The importance of this plural singular binding must be indelibly imprinted into a church that portrays the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus said, in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. And the scripture that some theologians or some people who believe that there is only one God, but then his Son and the Holy Spirit isn't a person, which is circulating lately, that scripture of 1 John 5, 7 is being disregarded. Let's go there. 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There you've got it. The family of heaven is singular. Like marriage, is singular, but plural. And if we turn to John 14, verses 7 to 11, John 14, verses 7 to 11, If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And here you can see a belief must exist in the church of such a union, that indeed Father, Word, and Holy Spirit are of such a unity that if you see one, you see the other. And haven't you sometimes heard that being said about a couple who are married? Yeah? Well, they're both the same.
That's good. It's the biggest compliment anyone can pay.
That is the way it's meant to be. They are so similar that they all speak the same and act and behave the same. That is what marriage is depicting as to what the Godhead, the family of heaven is like. And this union Jesus enlarged in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, to expand on what he was saying, on what he's trying to communicate to his budding church. John 17, verse 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify thee. God, please reveal to these people that union, that blessed union that we have, that we had before the world was. There it is. And now verse 9 and 10, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. When you have children, the parents both say, these children are mine. The father says, it's mine, and the mother says, they're mine. And here Jesus is speaking the same language. And I'd like to read from the book Education, page 308 here. Sorry, 306. The book Education, page 306. Let me find the actual little snippet here. Yes, the very last paragraph. She's speaking of heaven, and we will come back to this statement again later on. There we shall know, even as also we are known. There, the loves and sympathies that God has planted in the soul will find truest and sweetest exercise. The pure communion with holy beings, the harmonious social life with the blessed angels and with the faithful ones of all ages, the sacred fellowship that binds together the whole family in heaven and earth, all are among the experiences of the hereafter. What we are reading here is a bonding in unity that exists in heaven, which marriage reflects as a symbol, as the institution, as God created it. And this is Jesus actually entwined with the Godhead, came to this earth so that the Godhead can be entwined with us. This, some people get a shock about this one. When we study the love that is of God, it is a love in which he brought Jesus, God himself, into proximity and into entwinement in the atonement, so that God became man, and man can, whoops, not God, or God is actually to be part of man so that man can be part of God. Is that right? Let's read it here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Nigh to what? Nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Was there a separation, an alienation between man and God? Indeed. And now to bring God and man together, Jesus came down in the body of his flesh to unite man with himself, so that through him man become a completely new man, and there is, the barrier has been crossed through in himself. And this is echoed in the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And that's why I sort of balked a little bit. Is this true? It says, Romans 8 in verse 16 through to, or verse 15, sorry. Come up a bit higher still. 14. 14 through to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Remember, the Lord has released us from bondage to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba? That's the colloquial that says daddy today. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And now mark, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of the kingdom?
No, heirs of God?
And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him, that you may be also glorified together. So what does this say? You are an heir, not of the estate of the kingdom, you are an heir of God himself. Is that the way it reads? I can't put any other interpretation on it. That's what it reads. So the issue is that in Jesus Christ, a marriage, which a marriage is a symbol of, took place in the atonement, that man and God became one. They have entered into the unity of the Godhead. Isn't that what Satan wanted? But he couldn't have it. Only by the death and resurrection of Jesus is such a thing possible. It's self-denial, selflessness, the exact opposite to Lucifer. So, the words of Jesus in John 17 qualified completely. John 17 verses 22 to 24. John 17, 22 to 24. And the glory which thou gavest to me, I have given them. What was that? That they may be one even as we are one. I have given them that glory, that beautiful intimacy that we have. And then he says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The love of multiple entities loved and combined together in the love of God is what marriage is meant to be. So marriage is a symbol of the unity of heaven. What was this bonding of the Godhead which was shared with the human beings? What was it called? Come back to Ephesians chapter 5. The bonding of the Godhead shared with the human beings. What was it called? Ephesians 5, 28. Now, this is scripture, you see. This is not a fabrication of philosophy or man's idea. This is scripture delineating it, taking every word as it reads, without adding, without taking away from it. Ephesians 5, 28 to 32. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Can you see the linkage here that is unmistakable, that the Godhead unit that is shared with a human being is marriage? And in ministry of healing, it is expounded. Ministry of Healing, page 356. Here in paragraph 2 it says, Christ honored the marriage relation by making it also a symbol of the union between him and his redeemed ones. He himself is the bridegroom. The bride is the church, of which, as his chosen one, he says, Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. As it reads, so it is. And humanity, not taking everything as it reads, comes up with all sorts of contortions, so that we actually believe in divorce and remarriage, when it doesn't even fit into this picture. But there is an interesting enlargement of that. We will carefully study it. So to appreciate the dimensions of true marriage requires a research into the revelations that are given in the Song of Solomon. Some people, they just shake their head and say, what? Because the Song of Solomon goes into graphic detail of marriage. And people go, oh, is that right? And then it's a graphic detail of marriage, which is then clearly portrayed as Christ and his church. It boggles the mind. But indeed, the expressions in Song of Solomon are symbolic expressions of the relationship of Christ and his church. But there's another scripture in Ezekiel 16 that is profound. And we haven't got time to read it all. It starts from verse 8 right through to 63. And if you read that whole thing, you will understand something about trying to prevent divorce and remarriage. It's all there in Ezekiel chapter 16. And I'll just touch on it briefly. Ezekiel chapter 16. And here is the description of how God comes to his bride to be. Ezekiel 16, verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. And he describes everything that he did for his bride. And then he describes how this bride that he had made a covenant with became untrue to him and played the harlot. He's got a right to divorce, hasn't he? But did he? The descriptions that he gives of her harlotry are shocking. Now we come to verses 60 to 63. And I like the way it starts here. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. The very one that became a harlot. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. That was verses 60 to 63. So here you have a case of adultery and fornication. And the Lord was prepared to heal it and to renew the covenant with this harlot. This is God's view on such a terrible thing as sin coming in and creating a rift in his people. He's not talking about the harlots that were not his people. He's talking about his people that played the harlot. That's an important qualification. So the church that has been called by him in this beautiful understanding of the gospel, that has made its mistakes, that has been misguided by its own perversions, the church that understands its relationship with Jesus as Jesus partook with them of their corruptions, of their sins, and died with it. The church that understands this is the only true judge of the lofty principles of the marriage institution. There's no legalism involved. It is a total relationship concept. That the church that is being treated by her Savior the way that he treated her, so that she feels absolutely grotty about herself for all her sins and discovers that he still loves her. As you as an individual look back as your grotty sins, as the one ray of light shines upon it, and you discover, oh, I'm not worthy, I'm lost, I'm condemned by the law, I'm lost. And all of a sudden you feel God's love shining upon you. You say, what? What? Those people, they know the true understanding of the marriage vow. In Bible Commentary, Volume 5. Reading there, page 1137, paragraph 6. 1137, paragraph 6. It says here, the cross, study all in the light of the cross, right? We're studying this in the light of the cross. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation must be studied in the light which streams from the cross of Calvary, and in connection with the wondrous central truth of the Saviour's atonement. Those who study the Redeemer's wonderful sacrifice grow in grace and knowledge. They grow in grace and knowledge. The knowledge of the marriage vow, The knowledge of the marriage institution is something that as you look at the cross of Jesus, how he took his harlotry wife and became one with her and died with her and raised up together with her again. That is the atonement by which you can correctly understand the doctrine of the marriage. Can you see the contrast to legalism? Drastic contrast. So, only by the relationship of atonement in Jesus can the standard of the marriage institution be upheld in its ideal character. Only then. If a marriage in church capacity of the church that is heading towards its final conflict, if a marriage in that church capacity becomes estranged, what is the gospel of Jesus going to do? As we have just explored it, it's written in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, right? Those that are approved, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The primary thing, wisdom and understanding, knowledge is a segment of that. So here you have a backslidden children. And the very children, the very people who are small in number addressed here, I will take you, one of a family, one of a city, and two of a family. I am married to you. Here is the remnant, the faithful church that is going to submit to this call. We've been estranged. We've lost our way. But no, he's calling me. He doesn't want to divorce me. There's the principle of marriage and divorce. Come back to me, and I will do my utmost. I will give my life for you to call you back. This is the mentality of the church. That is the restoration of the marriage institution. And Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20 to 22 brings this out some more. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Here is a divorce that was ready to take place, and the Lord is restoring it. The restoration of the marriage institution. The church, with its many ups and downs in its marriage to Christ, has continued. Israel, in majority, fell away, but the faithful ones have continued. That was his bride. Through the history, the Christian church has gone corrupt. But no, the faithful ones continue. Right through to the end. Let's read it in Acts of the Apostles, the statement of spirit of prophecy. Acts of the Apostles, page 11. Reading there from paragraph 1. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth in singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And now Sister White goes on to describe it. She says, the church is God's fortress, his city of refuge, which he holds in a revolted world. Any betrayal of the church is treachery to him who has brought mankind with the blood of his only begotten Son from the beginning. Faithful souls have constituted the church on earth. In every age the Lord has had his watchmen who have borne a faithful testimony to the generation in which they lived. These sentinels gave the message of warning, and when they were called to lay off the armor, others took up the work. God brought these witnesses into covenant relation, the marriage covenant, relation with himself, uniting the church on earth with the church in heaven. He has sent forth his angels to minister to his church, and the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against his people. And then through centuries of persecution, conflict, darkness, he has sustained his church. But you know the history. The main lines all went into corruption, but the faithful ones continued. So he says, and if you failed, and he says there, you know, some of them have fraternized with the opposition, but he calls them out. And in Laodicea, come out of her, my people. It goes on to say, during the ages of spiritual darkness, the church of God has been as a city set on a hill. From age to age, through successive generations, the pure doctrines of heaven have been unfolding within its borders. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which God bestows in a special sense his supreme regard. It is the theater of his grace in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. So, here you have a church that understands the subject of marriage and harlotry and adultery in marriage and how to restore it. It knows. And as it says, the church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion are sifted out. The church appears to fall. And the description of her harlotry is what we read in Ezekiel. But she doesn't fall entirely. As it says there, a sinner may fall many times, but he will rise again, whereas the wicked will fall into perdition. So the church, although it appears about to fall entirely, it does not fall. It remains while the sinners are sifted out. And this you can trace right through Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's go and read it, and let's just trace this reality. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Who is this woman? It's the church with the 12 stars. Here, this was the story of the New Testament or the Old One? Look at it carefully. Verse 5 and 6. And she brought forth a man-child.
Old Testament.
Old Testament.
Careful. She, this woman, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her children were caught up. Who was that? And the right? So this is the Old Testament woman. And what do you see here? A woman with 12 stars. What are they? The 12 tribes. What sort of corrupt tribes were they? Okay. The 12 sons of Jacob. Study the 12 sons of Jacob and see what corruptions they were in and how they had to be purified. This is the woman. And she gave birth to the man-child. And in verse 14, and the woman, now you turn, the woman turns into the New Testament church, which of course is the 12 disciples and so on. Actually, before we come to verse 14, we read verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So, very vividly, this woman is the woman that continues from the Old Testament through to the New Testament. It's the same woman. And as she flees and has that terrible experience through the Dark Ages, as it says in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. There it is again. Here is the woman. The woman that is his bride, who has come through all sorts of contortions, through all sorts of corruptions and falls. And now, in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Here she is in it, in her final stage. Where are we today? Are we to be part of that church? We are called upon to be part of a church that has gone through all sorts of corruptions and has finally been purified. They have made their garments white in the blood of the Lamb. They have been purged, as we studied. They have been burnt until all the dross has come away. And now starts this company of people in the last days who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Let's read Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon 6, reading there in verses 8 to 10. Song of Solomon, as I said, there is the graphic detail of this whole drama in marital intimacy and what to learn from it. Song of Solomon 6, verses 8 to 10. There are 70 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. How did they all come into existence? Exactly. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she? That looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun and terrible as an army with banners. What does it say there? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun. Wasn't that the woman in Revelation 12? So she comes finally as a remnant of her seed. There are many seeds that have made the church through the ages, but here is the remnant of her seed as you go through the seven church periods. So the church knows, the church that understands and is the company in the light, the bridal party. The church has been through all those experiences, and the true nature of the words, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder, is what she represents. She teaches that. She proclaims that. She stands in the last days as the true restorer of the marriage institution. The others, harlots, have a perverted view. The others have a perverted view. They either have a view of legalism, which they think they can get away with it, or the other ones have a view of legalism that give you the crunch, so that you are filled with despair. Listen to the words of Isaiah 4 verse 1 about these corrupt churches. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Wow. How vivid do you want to get it? Then follow it carefully with verse 2-4. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Get the picture? The purification of the church through burning. And yes, there are people there that are all made up of all sorts of mistakes and sins and complications, but they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Their sins of the past are no longer acknowledged. She is pure because she has been purged from the midst thereof by... They've been purged by the spirit of judgment. Remember that weightier matter of the law? Judgment and mercy and faith. That transaction has helped the woman to become perfectly clean. Oh, there's lots of uncleanliness that had to be washed from her. Oh, there were so many wrong actions of the individuals in her. But she has been purged, and she is made guiltless. So we need to keep all that in focus as we deal with those difficult questions that come up, and we will go into those difficult questions. But here is the framework that those difficult questions can be answered by. That concludes our study of marriage, a symbol of heaven, of heaven's union.